Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This evening I want us to consider looking at the birth of Christ. This morning we looked at a Savior who is Christ the Lord from Luke chapter 2. This evening it is, for unto us a child is born, Isaiah chapter 9. And as I mentioned again, sometimes we shy away from talking about the birth of Christ because of what the denominations do with it, but we need to understand his birth. Again, understanding where we are taking the text, and this is from the back of our memory book. When we look at Isaiah was a period of time with the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. It's a book of judgments and comfort, rich messianic prophecies, woes pronounced on Assyria, Babylonia, Moab, Egypt, and Edom. So let's look Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So notice our text. And again, my voice is weak this evening, and with some water, hopefully I'll get through the lesson this evening. Isaiah 9:6, talking about this son, this child that's going to be born, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As we talked and looked this morning about the birth of Christ, and Ryan made a comment to me that he hadn't considered some of the points that I had said Wednesday evening, and I tried to find this slide for him. I didn't have it for him this morning. But where is Jesus' date of birth mentioned in the Bible? I cannot find it. I'm searching in the Bible to see if I can find even one passage of Scripture that said something about Christmas or Christ's birthday. I'm using at least 9 different translations of the Bible. You see, friends, you just don't read about Christmas in the Bible or about celebrating his birth in the Bible. That's something that man has come up with. But it is important to talk about his birth and the things that revolved around about it and what it means to us. And with the passage in Isaiah 9 and these 5 titles, these words that describe the character of the promised Messiah, and Isaiah just didn't mention them in verse 6. Notice Wonderful, he mentions 1, 2, 3 different times in his book. Counselor, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Mighty God, over and over. Everlasting Father, he uses that phrase the most. Prince of Peace, These are phrases that he uses over and over and over, talking about the Messiah. When we come to chapter 9, we see that there is light that is going to come and shine. It's been dark and gloomy, and judgment does not always bring repentance or bring about conversion. Oftentimes, it just hardens their heart even more, from chapter 8. The darkness the people experienced consisted not only of the hopelessness of their physical condition, but also the darkness of sin and ignorance. So Jesus, the light of the world, he began his work in the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, where that gloom had first settled centuries earlier. This would be a time of great rejoicing. They would rejoice as when the harvest is reaped, you bring in the harvest and there's rejoicing. When you have a battle and you gain the spoils of the victory, you divide the spoils, there's great rejoicing. So to look at where we are talking about, on this map, you'll see up toward the north, the first red dot up there shows Naphtali. You go down from there, you have Zebulun. You go down further, and it shows the area of Samaria, on down to the last red dot in the area of Jerusalem. Now, if you go back up that map to the top, you see the Sea of Galilee and a lake north of that and a river running through there, and that's the Jordan River. It starts up north, runs all the way down to the Dead Sea. This is what it looked like during Bible times. You look at it today, and we see Lebanon, Syria, Jordan. We see the West Bank. We see the Gaza Strip, where the blue arrow is, that is talked about much today. We see Israel. And again, just to put this in perspective, I'm not going to comment on this. I'm just going to read this so we understand where we are talking about. And again, notice where the Jordan River runs. But from the river to the sea, you hear this on the radio, you hear this on TV, this phrase that people are chanting over and over, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. This is a rallying cry for the terrorist groups and their sympathizers, from the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine to Hamas, which called for Israel's destruction in its original governing charter in 1988 and was responsible for the October 7, 2023 terror attack on Israeli civilians, murdering over 1,200 people. The source of this, I copied it from the American Jewish Committee website. This is the area that we're talking about and that Isaiah mentioned with Zebulun and Naphtali up at the north, but we see from the Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea. Back to chapter 9, we see a basis of joy. These people were held by the oppressors, foreign countries. We see that sin holds us today, and that sin is going to be broken by God. They were fearful, strong enemies, foreign countries. They'll be defeated. The day Satan, sin, and death will be defeated. 1 Corinthians 15, Hebrews 2, 1 John 3. 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only way that we can have victory over the enemy. Hebrews 2, 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So again, Christ shows power over our great enemy Satan by his death, burial, and resurrection. Death could not hold him. 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, from the lesson this morning, why did Jesus come? He came to save men. He came as our Savior and Lord. Our Savior and Lord, He saves us from our enemy, Satan. He saves us from the devil. Isaiah talks about the day of Midian. This is a reference to the time of Gideon's victory in Judges 6 and 7. And when you think about that, how did God save Gideon? He saved him in his way, not any way that man might deceive. And you think about some of the battle strategies in the Old Testament. If military people would look at them, they would say, that will never work. That will never work. And God chose some unusual ways for these victories to come about to show that the power was not in men, the power was in God. So it will be in that day the victory can only be attributed to Jehovah. Military weapons, clothing will not be part of this new economy. These things will be done away with. In the spiritual kingdom coming, their weapons and clothing will be of a spiritual nature. Isaiah chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. The Lord's house, His kingdom, the church. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth a law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Again, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and the church was established in Jerusalem, and the word went out from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Hosea 2:18, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground, bow and sword of battle, I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Zechariah 9, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. This child that's going to be born is going to rule over everything. And does this mean that all wars are going to stop? No, they aren't going to stop, but we can have peace because we know that our King is victorious over everyone. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So our battle today, there are wars going on, but our battle is not in those fleshly battles. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our war, our battle is against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, Satan is God of this world, and we are living in this world. We are just pilgrims passing through. And what's Christ going to do when He comes back? He's going to take up His people, His bride, and this earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. Verses 6 and 7, here's the reason for the light, the rejoicing, and the victory. The child, again, this child. This obviously refers to the child to be born of the virgin. Jesus, the Messiah, He would be a son. And as we pointed out this morning in our study of Luke, Luke uses the phrase Son of Man 26 times in his gospel. And it refers to the humanity of Christ. Matthew 16:28, Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Christ, the Son of Man. We also see Christ, not only the Son of Man, but he's Son of Deity. He's the Son of God. Matthew 8:29, and suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Jesus would be given. He is the beautiful gift of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when he gave his Son fills so many roles and positions. And the government is going to rest on his shoulders. This spiritual government, this government that refers to the rule, the reign, his sovereignty. Christ is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He controls everything. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come." Christ is over everything. Verse 22, "And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Friends, Christ is over all. He has all authority. Man has no authority. Again, when we recognize Christ as our King, our obligation to him is to submit to him in obedience and do what he tells us to do. So these five names describe characteristics and his nature. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When we think about the title Wonderful, he would cause people to wonder and be amazed because of his greatness. He'll be the wonder of the ages, the full revelation of the God, the Father himself. People would see Christ and it would cause wonder. In the New Testament, we see three words often together: signs, wonders, and miracles. And these three words all relate to the same thing. When a miracle was performed, that was some supernatural effect that happened. Something beyond nature, supernatural. When that happened, it caused wonder in the eyes of the people that beheld it. You see somebody raise somebody from the dead. That's a miracle. That's going to cause people to wonder. And what does it do? It's a sign. It signifies that the man that did that was from God. And when the apostles performed miracles, it caused people to wonder. And it signified that they were operating with the authority of God. Wonderful. He's wonderful in his pre-existence. When he was in heaven, he was wonderful in his virgin birth, in his role in creation, and in upholding the universe. God said, "Let us create man in our own image." God and Christ were back in the beginning. Christ was involved in the creation, and not only creating this world, but sustaining it, keeping the planets from colliding into each other, keeping our seasons where we have seasons consecutively, where we don't get too close to the sun and get burned up, or too far away and we freeze. He controls when it rains. He controls everything. He's wonderful. He's wonderful in His mighty miracles, His teaching, His suffering, His prophecies, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And you think about when Christ rose from the dead. And what does Matthew record? That he records that when he was crucified, the tombs around Jerusalem were opened. And when Christ rose from the dead, those that had died came out of the tombs and came into Jerusalem. There is an earthquake when he was on the cross. You think about all these fearful events, these signs that signified that this was the Son of God. He is wonderful in the Old Testament and His appearance as the angel of Jehovah. He's wonderful in the establishment of His kingdom, the church, and the blessing of His holy bride. He's wonderful in what He will yet accomplish when He appears the second time, shall judge the living and the dead. And friends, He's wonderful in the life of every one of us, what He has done for us with His providence, with the blessings that He's given us. He's wonderful. Isaiah called Him wonderful. Isaiah also called Him counselor, an advisor, one with great wisdom. As the king in His kingdom, He will be a counselor to all of His subjects. If we are His subject, we can go to Him for counsel. He has revealed what we need to know. The Holy Spirit has revealed it. It's been written down. If we need to know something, we can find it right here. Holy Spirit's not going to tell us something different or in addition to what He has already revealed, once delivered for all. Counselor. He is the only counselor who has the words of eternal life. His counsel alone is described as the light of the world. His counsel only will judge men in the last day. Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day." So we need to know His word, His counsel. The counsel of the Son of God is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Christ's word abides forever. When this earth is destroyed, when the mountains fall into the sea, when fire burns up the mountains and the seas and all the water and everything that is here in this earth, when the planets are dissolved, when everything is burned up, Christ's word is still going to remain. It's going to say the same thing then that it says tonight. It's not going to change. It's not going to be done away with. A single line from the teaching of this counselor is more valuable than libraries stacked full of books of human wisdom. From some of those slides I have from ancient times with the libraries of Ephesus and Corinth and places, they had big libraries back then. Ours are shrinking today. But you take all of the information and all of the books you can find, and it doesn't match up to the counsel given in the book of God. His counsel is the one and only true guide to Christian religion. There's no other authority exists. The only other so-called authority is from man, and it's going to be rooted up and burned up in the day of judgment. When at the last day all the nations of earth have been assembled, the word of the counselor will be enforced. That is going to determine the fate of every one of us. What he said and whether or not we obeyed it or disobeyed it. Well, he's also, this child is referred to as Mighty God. Again, this identifies him with the Godhead, and it shows his omnipotence. And this destroys the Jehovah's Witness doctrine that Jesus is a God and not God. Jesus is Mighty God. He is God. He is omnipotent. He is not some created being. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the beginning, He was not a created being. He was in the beginning. John 20:28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. While Jesus was here on the earth, people recognized him as God. Acts 20:28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, as Paul's writing to the elders at Ephesus, in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here it says that God purchased the church with his own blood. Well, I thought Christ died on the cross to purchase the church. He did. This shows that Christ is God, mighty God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, mighty God. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about, for unto us a child is born. This child that Isaiah was prophesying about. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into the glory. And people doubt or deny Christ or say that he was just some man. Friends, Christ was a man, but he was not just some man. We have the phrase, the title, Everlasting Father, literally the Father of Eternity. There are two things involved here. He was not a created being, but eternal, and he eternally watches over his people as does a father. And you think about some of the passages from the Old Testament, and where like God knew us before we were even formed in our mother's womb, and he has a book written about us. He has plans for us. We are not just some accident. God is eternal. Christ is eternal. Our soul is going to live eternally. And we need to stop thinking of just day to day. We need to think eternally. And when we do that, our decisions of what we do each day will change. Isaiah also calls this child Prince of Peace. He'd be a ruler bringing a message of peace, and his kingdom would be peace, a peaceable kingdom. It talks about the government, the throne of David, the kingdom. They all refer to the reign of Christ as king over his kingdom. Does this mean premillennialism, or is he reigning on David's throne now? We've made this point before about he is reigning now, that he told on different occasions that some of you standing here will not die till you see the kingdom come with power. The power was going to be the Holy Spirit coming, and those that he spoke to, some of them saw that when this Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem and his kingdom was established. Jesus Christ is the only true Prince of Peace the world ever knew, and the only one that shall ever be. When the angels announced his birth over the hills of Judea, the first word was, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased. So implied in this verse is the declaration that the promise of peace is not given to all men on earth, but only to those with whom God is pleased. How can we be pleased with God? We turn from our sins. We acknowledge our sin. We repent of our sins. We obey Christ. We obey God. He forgives us of our sins. We are redeemed. We are reconciled. And we are blessed because we are at peace with God and Christ because our sins are forgiven. We're at peace. Friends, that's the kind of peace that everyone needs. The Prince of Peace, the peace which the Lord gives, is this inner tranquility that no revelation whatever to with no relation to any turbulence on the earth, whether general or personal. Doesn't matter if there's wars going on in every continent in this world. Doesn't matter if there's problems in our family. We can have peace with God, and that is the peace that we all must strive for, to have our hearts right with God. It comes from a oneness with God that securely rests in the confidence that no matter what may happen to our person, our health, our property, this country, our family, anything else, nothing can happen to me if I am God's. If God takes all of those things away and I lose my life, that just means that I'm going to be ushered into paradise. I haven't lost a thing because all of these other things are temporary. Our soul is eternal. We must be at peace with God. Sometimes you hear people talking, they're on their deathbed and they want their family to come together to make peace with one another. And that's good. But friends, the most important thing for us to do is to make peace with God. And to make peace with God, we must change our lives. As we looked at this morning, we must repent. We must repent. For whether, it's Paul stated, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. When we see ourselves that way, dear friends, God's going to take care of us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Friends, we need to be thankful that this child was born. And again, when we look this morning, a lot of people want that baby Jesus as their Savior, but not their Lord. He's our Lord. He holds all authority, all power. He's King of Kings. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we at peace with this King? Have we made our lives right? He wants all men. This is why he came to this world, to be a Savior unto all men, that we might come to him and turn from sin. We can have that victory over Satan. We can have that victory over death. And when we die, if we have victory in Christ, again, death is just going to transport us into heaven. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.